Well, as we turn to verse 27 this evening from Philippians chapter 21, chapter 1, verse 27, let me start by saying that every Christian must learn the principle that privilege implies responsibility. Let me illustrate from Shakespeare, not that I'm a big fan of Shakespeare, but as I was reading through commentaries and different things, I read this and thought maybe it'd be good to hand it over to you. In the play, Richard II, the unfortunate king brings great trouble upon himself because he fails to live up to his responsibilities. He is the legitimate king, but he's, as Shakespeare portrays him, impetuous, passionate, and he's arbitrary in the administration of justice. This is unfitting for one who wears the crown of England, and he loses it because he doesn't live up to his privileges. He couldn't see that wearing the crown of England was a great privilege that brings with it huge responsibility. And so he lived, well, like many others in the nation, and he loses the crown because he couldn't grasp that the privilege brought responsibility. There are three plays by Shakespeare involving Henry V, and they show just the opposite character. In his early years, he is too, is irresponsible and extravagant, wasteful and reckless, and carouses around with old John Falstaff. When the old king, his father Henry IV, dies, Prince Henry then begins to live as is fitting for his kingly status, and he vows to live worthy of the possession of the crown. As the prince, he didn't have such privileges and such responsibilities. But when his father died and the crown of England was turned to him, he realized what a privileged position he held, and he vowed to live worthily of the crown and became one of the great kings of England. Becoming the king produced a huge change in Henry V. Or Lord Nelson, on the morning of the Battle of Trafalgar, I wonder if anybody can remember what he said. Very, very famous words. The morning of the Battle of Trafalgar, Lord Nelson turned round. Is there anyone brave enough to tell us here this evening? I reckon a few of you know, but nobody's brave enough to tell us. England expects every man to do his duty. You see, privilege brings with it responsibility, doesn't it? Whether it's holding the king or just being a citizen of Great Britain. And Lord Nelson, he could have gone on and exhorted the men why they should do this, that and the other. But he just reminded them, you are Englishmen. And with that grand and great privilege comes responsibility, and the nation expects you to do your duty today on the morning of the Battle of Trafalgar. Well, we might make much of the greatness of being Englishmen and the like, but there is a privilege, isn't there? There is a privilege far, far greater than being an Englishman. And being Christians, as Paul is reminding us in this first chapter, we must live worthy of the gospel. Let me remind you that we have been called to be the children of God. We are saints, he has already told us, the called out ones. We are his people, Peter tells us, a royal priesthood, the bride of Christ, Paul tells us again and again, the temple of the living God. And we read, didn't we, from 1 Timothy, that we are the church of the living God, the ground and the pillar of the truth in this dark, ignorant world. Old things have passed away, Paul tells us. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul has already spoken much about our privileges in Christ, what it means to be in Christ, what we have in Christ, so much so that as he comes to winding down that thing, he just says, well, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Before he can go on to all of the responsibilities and Christian conduct and Christian ethics and morals and standards, if you like,
he must lay out clearly what it means to be a Christian first. So being clear of what a Christian is, what we have become in Christ, what it means to be a new creature in Christ and the people of God, being somewhat aware of all of the privileges and the blessings of being a child of God through Jesus Christ, he then moves on and says, right now then, there are responsibilities. These are not a list of prohibitions and thou shalt not do this, that, and the other. So very often we are confronted with Christians and preachers very often who say, well, a Christian is somebody who doesn't do this, doesn't do that, doesn't do the other, and don't drink, and don't smoke, and don't chew tobacco, and don't have tattoos, and don't listen to that kind of music, and blah, 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 blah. Well, that may be good in and of itself. That's for another message, maybe. But the Christian life is so much more than that, and so very different to that. He's asking them and telling them, are you standing together against opposition? That's what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? Are you standing together against opposition? Are you faithfully praying together? Are you drawing together in love? Is the Holy Spirit enriching your fellowship with one another? Are you in one mind and of one purpose together for the gospel? That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's your responsibility as believers. If these things are so, he says, well, maybe I will come to you. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll remain in jail. Maybe I'll be executed. Maybe I'll come out and I'll have the opportunity to come see. Well, whatever happens, it makes no difference about me, really. The main thing is, are you living out your responsibilities? We need these constant reminders, don't we, about Christian conduct, the high standards that Christians are to aim to. The world has always been our enemy and it always will be our enemy, and 21st century Europe is no easy place to live worthy of our calling. So let us remind ourselves this evening what this means. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now, I kind of take a sigh, but you really, really... I tend not to just get into the Greek and everything like that because my Greek isn't particularly good and it's just confusing and it's just not fair to people who live very, very busy lives. But it's just one of those passages where if you just spend a few moments thinking about the Greek and what the Greek is saying, the whole thing comes alive and you really grasp and understand what it's saying. So very often when translating is done, you just can't get it. And I see this again and again when I'm in Africa or in Indonesia. I say something, just a few words, a short little sentence. It's in the context, in the middle of a message, and I just say something. And the translator, very good translators, mind you, will be umming and ahhing, backwards and forwards, going round and round. And, well, it will take them whole, well, paragraph, so to speak, to translate a short little sentence that I've made. And sometimes it's very hard. What we have in a number of different words, only let your conduct be worthy, is really only one Greek word. It's the noun where we get the word city. So he's saying, as citizens, live out your citizenship in the gospel. The verb means to conduct oneself worthily as a citizen of a city state. For us in the 21st century, we have very little connection with our place of residence. Well, we can be proud of being English. Some of you are very proud of being from Suffolk. I don't know what you are or what I'm becoming or what my children possibly might become. There's all those jokes about being suffocated. I don't know if someone from Suffolk is a Suffolkite. Or a suffocator, or I don't know, but very often in 21st century England, we're not really proud of where we live. We're people that have family in lots of different places. We're very aware of lots of different places. We very often move and travel to lots of different places. We very rarely die in the place where we are brought up. But it wasn't like that in the ancient world. A far greater percentage
of the population would die in the immediate place where they were born and raised. And for them, their citizenship, their locality, their state, if you like, was everything. The laws became part of their being. Their customs were something to be very, very proud of. He knew all about where he was born and raised and where he lived, and they would have known most, if not all, of the inhabitants and the families. The Greek word is polis, and it demanded their complete loyalty, and they would often give it willingly. To him, the polis, the citizenship, the locality, the state where they were, where they belonged, was everything in life. And this is where we see the connection, isn't it, between what we've already just looked at. We saw Christ, Paul saying of Christ, that's everything to me. To me, to live is Christ. And now he turns round to these Philippians who were incredibly proud of where they lived and the city state that they were in. And he says, you know what it is to be proud of your citizenship? Well, your citizenship is so much more than being Philippians. You are in Christ now, aren't you? You have believed the gospel. And your connection to Christ and your connection to the gospel and your spiritual connection to one another as a church is a higher, deeper, fuller connection than anything else on earth. And so the way in which you have lived, being so dedicated to Philippi and a Roman colony and to Rome, that dedication, that connection now, well, that tie is to the gospel. You belong to Christ. You belong to the kingdom of God. You belong to the church at Philippi. And Paul is pointing to our mutual duties as members of a local Christian commonwealth. It's very, very clever. It's Peter tells us that Paul writes with a wisdom given to him by God. And as you scratch beneath the surface, you can find some wonderful things that Paul is saying. The polis, the Greek word, was a state, and so is the church. Therefore, the Christian is to work within the organization. For Baptists, we are not an international or national denomination. For us, the church is a local, individual, autonomous gathering of believers. And so our affiliation isn't on a national or on an international level. Our affiliation is within ourselves. We have a membership and we have deacons and elders, and if God calls people to be pastors and teaching elders, we have that as well too. And we work within that framework. We work within the framework of an organization. You see, within the New Testament, we have very clearly the framework of an organization. It's not just you can come in and go out and do this, that, and everything else as you please. We come within the organization of the state, if you like, the church. It also means a people. So is the church. We're not just an organization where the individual interests don't matter, but we preserve individual interests and we respect individual contributions. We're an organization made up of individuals, but a living community as well. And this is where the Greek is so very helpful. Because the polis, the citizenship, the word that Paul uses here is a state and an organization made up of individuals in a living community. We're to share a common life and contribute towards each other's well-being as living members of Christ's body.
So there you have, within a word, as he's using this word that was within the Greek world and within the Philippian kind of experience, they understood that word polis, and they understood what it meant to be part of an organization and a state. They understood what it was to be individuals, and they understood what it was to be part of a community within that framework. When we lose sight of church as a state, the individual conscience reigns supreme and each does whatever's right in their own eyes. When we lose sight of church as people, the organization dominates and the individual is suppressed, and we lose the priesthood of every believer. When we lose sight of church as community, we lose concern and love for one another and neglect the gifts and insights other members have. And so there they are. There they are within Greek culture. There they are as a Roman colony in Philippi. Very, very proud to be Roman citizens. Prior to the great civil war in which Octavian finally defeated Antony, the Philippians were not Roman citizens. But after the war, a number of Roman soldiers settled there, and they were awarded special dominance. And therefore they became a Roman colony. And citizens of the city all became Roman citizens, which was a great privilege and honor. Roman law was practiced by local civil administration, and it adopted Roman customs. That's why in the book of Acts, when there's a big uproar in Philippi, the people are crying out, "These Christians, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Although they were not within Italy, they were in Greek land, they classed themselves as Romans. We have our state and our organization. We are individual Roman citizens. And we have community within Philippi. And you had to live up to that. You had to live up to your responsibilities. As a Roman citizen living in Philippi, it brought great privileges, but responsibilities as well. Well, Paul is writing to them, and they would have understood all of this. They would have received it in the original Greek, and they would have seen very clearly exactly what Paul was saying. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we must abide by its laws, cherish its customs, have our daily conduct in line with it, and extend the influence of the commonwealth in the midst of a pagan, spiritually hostile environment. We this evening may never have been members of a Greek city-state, and maybe never have known Roman citizenship, but we have spiritual citizenship. We should feel like Abraham, who by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this is how we should feel as believers. We've been called out of the world. We've been called into the church. We've been called into the kingdom of Christ, where there is organization, where there is individuality, and where there is community as well. Great privileges, but with that, responsibilities. And so with that said, we need to work out, how do we live as citizens of heaven? And he tells us here, as he's going to tell us throughout the rest of the letter, he's going to tell us, how do we live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we behave? How do we do things? Being part of this great organization, the local church. Being individuals as part of a community of believers. How do we live these things out? First thing he tells us there is that we are to stand fast in one spirit. That's why we read from the book of Ephesians. We are to diligently preserve the unity of the spirit and stand fast together Not just as individuals. Individually, we've got to stand fast. Individually, we've got to understand the way in which the world will tempt and trick and deceive us away from Christian living. As individuals, as you go out into the workplace and into your studies and this, that and everywhere else, the highways and the byways in the coming week. You need to stand fast as an individual in your individual Christian life. But it's not just the individual Christian life. Together as a community of believers, in an organized, gathered church, we need to stand fast together. We're not to divide over secondary doctrinal matters. We're not to divide over sociological lines, racial lines, cultural lines, educational lines. We're not to divide over these kinds of things. They just don't matter. If you've been to university, or not. If you're educated, or not. If you're high up the social scale, or not. If you particularly like the arts and culture, or not. Whether you are practical, or not. Whether you are African, or English, or not. Whether you are rich, or not. All of this stuff. No. Stand fast in one spirit together. Not to divide over overly distinct age groups either. Good that we have a Sunday school. Good that we have youth groups. We're totally and completely for all of that. That ministers and meets you right where you are at Sunday school age or youth group age. But we shouldn't completely divide. On a practical note, maybe it's good if the young people come into the after church fellowship. And don't go out to their own. Good that you've got your own fellowship. Come amongst all the older ones for a little bit maybe. And then have your fellowship together as young people. We need to stand fast together. To love unconditionally without partiality or favoritism. He doesn't just say stand fast. He tells us to stand fast in one spirit together. So we stand fast. You know, what the world is trying to manipulate us and change us and drag us along down to their level. We stand fast together. If we're part of this great organization, the church. We're individual believers gathered together into a community of Christians. If our citizenship is in Christ, we've got to act and lived that out, haven't we? Standing fast together. Well, not just standing fast. And remember that Philippi is a place where there were lots of ex-Roman soldiers. And that's how they achieved and became a colony of Rome. Although they were not within Italy itself, they had received this favored position and they all automatically became Roman citizens, and all of this language and all of this thing would speak very clearly. And now as he starts standing fast and striving together, you see, soldiers understand that, don't they? They would have been on the battlefield and the commanding officer would have cried out, wouldn't he? And that would have all the way gone down to all the soldiers, stand fast. Particularly dangerous moment maybe when people would be tempted to just turn around as individuals and run for their own personal safety. The command would say, stand fast together. Don't turn your back and don't run. At other times there would have been commands that you are to advance, move forwards. And so Paul is using language that they really could identify and relate with. Community language. Language of the city-state, and now military language. Not only are we to stand fast with what we already have, what we've already learnt, what we've already understand, we're to hold on to that and to stand fast with that, but we are to strive together for the advancement of the gospel. That Christianity, if you like, is, well, in a loving, kind, gentle way, very aggressive. Paul tells us, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So if we are united and together, we're going to want to see ourselves going forwards, aren't we? Growing, having conversions amongst us and growing spiritually together. Where there's real unity, the Spirit will fire our hearts for the glory of Christ. And we're going to want to grow and go onwards. And we're going to want to see more people coming amongst us as well. When we're not standing fast together, when we're not striving together for the advancement of the gospel, where there is disunity, it will dampen and diminish evangelical zeal. And the church as an organization, as a people and a community is somewhat lost. And we just feel, well, what we have isn't that great, isn't that joyful, isn't that enthusiastically brilliant. And we begin to fossilize and become bored with it all, really. Just go through some meetings and this, that and the other. Paul is saying, hang on a minute. You look at who you are. You look at what you've got in Christ. You look at what the church is. You understand what the city state and the organization is. You know what all of that is. And you know what it is to be a Roman citizen and an individual within that community in Philippi. And you know what it is for the military men to stand fast and to advance together in one mind and in one heart, in one spirit together. All of these visible things around you in the political realm and the military realm, you can transfer them over into the spiritual and gain great and huge lessons for yourselves. You see, if the people are not particularly interested in the organization, if they're not interested in the community, if they don't see themselves as really valid, valuable individuals within the community, it all begins to unravel, doesn't it? If the people at Philippi don't really appreciate the great privilege and blessing of being a citizen of Rome and a citizen of Philippi, it all begins to unravel a little bit. But these Philippians, they understood the polis, they understood the organization, they understood the individuality, they understood the community of it all, they understood the military language, and it was a great place to live. There was a real community spirit, there was a real oneness amongst them. That's why there was such an uproar when Paul came in with the gospel. People were accepting the gospel and they're thinking, the unity of this place is going to be lost. They're telling us about customs and laws and gods that are not ours. We don't want this. Paul is reminding us that the best place is not to be in Philippi, a Roman citizen, but in Christ and in the church. And there we find community. There we find individuality, where the individual is valued and appreciated and loved. Here we find organization. Here we should find unity and oneness and peace, so that together we can stand fast and advance together. If we lose our sense of who Christ is, what Christ has done, if we lose what Paul has said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, if we lose that, we lose the enthusiasm, we lose the joy, we lose the blessedness of it all. But if we can, as individual believers, say, yes, to live is Christ, to die is gain, I understand the organization of the church, I understand the individuality of it all, that we all have equal access to God, there's no priesthood or priestcraft here where some can get closer to God because of their position within the church or anything like that, and I understand the community of the church, I understand that we're in the midst of a mighty spiritual war and I'm in the kingdom of God, we will walk worthy of the gospel. There'll be no retreating into a Christian ghetto where so many churches, they feel, well, we're safe as long as none of us wander beyond the barricades and
We can have our holy huddle week in and week out. So many churches, they fall into that. They're not mindful of what it means to be in Christ and in the church and with the gospel and standing fast and moving forwards. They're just kind of very insular, very inward looking. As long as nobody kind of goes and drifts on into the world, we're safe and we're all right. That's not what it's all about. We're to take the gospel, aren't we, into the world, into the workplace, into the schools, into the businesses that we have, and into the marketplace. The only way we're going to do that is if we stand fast together and advance together in one spirit. The early Christians didn't say, many churches come to this, oh, look at what the world has come to. And there they are, look at what the world has come to. Look at what it says on the news. Oh, look at them on the outside. It's become so bad and it's getting worse. Oh, something's happened, another tragedy, a sign of the times. That's not what the church is to be like. The early Christians didn't say, look what the world has come to, but the early Christian says, look what has come to the world. And they were focused on Christ and the gospel. And they understood that they were the church, they were the saints, and the organization of it, and the individuality of it all, and the community of it all. And they stood fast together, and they advanced together. They saw the power of the resurrection and the reconstruction of the ruin in the world that we live in. They saw that sin was abounding, but they saw that grace was super abounding. And that where the church is as it should be, modern man as ancient man, will be drawn to its life. That's what happened in the early church. They lived in difficult days, hard times. But they didn't just sit there moaning and complaining, oh, look what's going on in the world. They said, look what has come into this world. Look at who Jesus is. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at this fantastic institution that Christ himself has inaugurated, the church. Look at the organization of it. Look at the individuality of it. Look at the community of it. They had it all in balance, and they stood fast together, and they advanced together. Paul is telling us through this verse this evening, and asking us this evening through this verse, do we understand what the church is? Are we citizens of the church and not of this fallen world? Do we conduct ourselves properly in the house of God? Are we standing fast in one spirit, and are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? There is no better way to live your life. No better way. We all want to be part of something. We're all joining groups and this, that, and the other. Some of you might join a knitting group. Some of you might join a bowling group. Some of you might join this, that, and the other group. Some of us want to join a music group. We want this sense of community. We want to be a part of something. So very often as English people, we are proud to be English. And many of you who are born and raised are proud to be from Suffolk. And you talk very warmly about the county of Suffolk. We long to be a part of something. We long to join in. It's what we created and made to be like. But Paul is looking at all of that. All of those people who are proud to be Roman citizens, proud to be living in Philippi, would have stood fast and worked for the advancement of the Roman Empire and their city-state. And he would say, look at that. There's a spiritual lesson in that. And being in Christ and in the church is the most important thing you could ever have in your life.
Do you understand it? And are you walking, living worthy of the gospel we profess? I pray that you will be able to understand and apply these things to your life this evening.
Well, let's...